Like many sports and in many areas of life, keeping a clear head as you're playing sports in the game is really vital. To not allow your emotions to get the better of you. And I played hockey in high school, and I was a goalie, and this was really the case in certain circumstances. Oftentimes when I was playing in hockey and things were chaotic, and if you've ever watched hockey, a lot of time everybody ends up in front of you and it's hard to see what's going on and find where the puck is. But in the midst of that chaos, you don't really have time to allow yourself to just think about things you shouldn't be thinking about. But in hockey, if you have a tie game, it goes into overtime. And if that overtime is still tied, they go into what is called a shootout. And what they do is they pick the best shooters and the best players of the hockey team, and they basically go one-on-one with the goalie. And everything just kind of stops and slows down. It's probably similar to shooting free throws in a basketball game. Everything, all the action stops, and it's just you in that bucket. And so as the goalie, if you're emotional or you become anxious, you tend to commit too soon, and you expose a large portion of the net for this guy to freely score on you. And I really struggled this as with a young goalie. A lot of times I'd be so afraid of letting the team down. I'd be so anxious in my heart to just, don't blow this, Brian. Don't commit too soon. And I'm sure that basketball players and football players alike and volleyball players all understand what I'm talking about. That pressure of it's just you and all eyes are on you, and you got to either make that bucket, you got to stop that puck or whatever sport that you're in. And oftentimes those situations are more difficult than all the busyness that happens around us. But if you don't keep a clear head and you don't keep your emotions out of it, most of the time you're going to fail. And so one of the years I was struggling with this, and my coach went to the University of Minnesota and brought their goalie. And this person trained me for a couple weeks. And aside from making me do the splits both ways, which took a while, one thing that they worked with me on was not committing too soon, not showing what I was going to do before they committed. Because the goal for a goalie, or the thing that you want, is you want the player to expose what he's going to do to try to trick you so that you can stop him. And so it takes patience, it takes a clear head, and it takes a calm demeanor to do that. And so it took me a while to learn that, but I did. And that's kind of what our text is talking about today. That as Peter encourages us through his first chapter in his first epistle, and as we think about biblical priorities for the new year, and that's kind of my theme for this morning, and we'll return to the Gospel of John next week. But I thought we would start out the new year was just kind of reassessing through Scripture our own biblical priorities. Do we keep a clear head when we make decisions? Are we honoring God and using God's Word as our guide for making choices? Do we have God's Word hidden in our hearts so that when we're faced with those anxious times when maybe we have too much time on our hands to think about things too much? Has that ever happened to anybody? It happens to me. When things slow down and you start to kind of worry about things, finances, and people with illnesses, family members, children, grandchildren. When life slows down, that's when those anxious moments tend to come. And if we're not rooted and grounded and trained in the Word of God, oftentimes we can respond irrationally and without a clear head. And so that's kind of the focus of our text today. So join me in standing as we read from God's holy word. Now, I'm going to read a different translation. I put it on the back of your bulletin notes. So if you want to follow along, I suggest you use your bulletin notes on the back. I'll be reading the New Living Translation because I think it really brings it out, because I not only want to speak to the adults here, I want to speak to the kids here today. Because building biblical priorities really needs to start happening at age 6, 7, 8, 9. You need to get it into us. And I just really love the way that this draws it out. So extend grace to me as I read the New Living Translation, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25, reading in Christ's name. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better, But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For Scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favorites. He will judge or reward according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom that he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As Scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for your eternal and abiding word of God. I thank you for these promises, and I thank you for the encouragement of Peter as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit to reevaluate how we think, that we're thinking clearly and responding in a willing obedience to a Savior who is worthy of our praise. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds this morning, and may we learn from your holy word. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So there's three themes that I kind of want us to think about in our own life. I want us to kind of examine our hearts here today. And it's appropriate because we have communion. As we examine our hearts and our lives and our priorities, I'm going to give you three themes that I'm going to encourage you as much as I can as your shepherd to take these home and to put them into practice. And so first one is look forward and learn from past mistakes. Look forward and learn from past mistakes. Beginning in verse 13, Peter writes, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who has chosen you, is holy. For the Scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And of course, the I am in that verse is God. And so as I was being trained not to commit too soon as a goalie, I had some really, really bad habits that this guy who was teaching me really pointed out. They said, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing wrong this wrong, and you need to employ these methods and these techniques so that you make him commit first. And so as I was made aware of these things that I was doing wrong, it was then my responsibility to implement them in our life. And so as we have been saved through Christ Jesus, as we have become new creations in Christ through the salvation of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you are different. A change has happened. Something has awakened inside of you, and you understand what is right and wrong according to God's will more than you ever have before. You kind of look back at your life and you're like, wow, why, what was I doing? And I really resonate with this because for 24 years, I did not live as a believer in Christ Jesus. And through a miraculous event, through someone taking the time to express the clear saving gospel of Jesus Christ at the age of 24, something just flipped on inside of my heart. And I looked at my life and I said, what a mess, Brian, what are you doing? And through the grace, mercy, and power of the Holy Spirit, God began to change me one thing at a time, slowly and progressively, into the person that I am today, and that process will never end. And so as Peter says, so think clearly and exercise self-control. The Greek language has this character of a drunken man making irrational decisions. And so a lot of times when we allow our emotions to get the best of us, and oftentimes if anyone has ever struggled with alcohol, you don't make the wisest decisions when you're angry, when you're emotional, or when you're drunk. And so the sense is here is be sober, have a clear head so that you can respond properly. Because that was one of my primary problems as a goalie, is I was so nervous, it literally overtook me and I couldn't respond properly because my own emotions were beating me before the guy ever even got to the net. I was beating myself. I was allowing him to score. But as I began to be calm, and I remember that goalie saying, they were teaching me, he's like, Brian, he's got to beat you. You don't have to beat him. And I don't know, something just kind of clicked in me. I'm like, oh, it's up to him then. And all of a sudden, a weight kind of took off my shoulders. And quite frankly, if we understand Christ's love, grace, and mercy, and we understand very clearly how the Holy Spirit works through the living Word of God, that weight should be lifted from our shoulders, because it's not us who works or strives for these things. It is Christ in us that changes us from the inside out. And so as we think clearly in a non-emotional state, being rooted and grounded in the Holy Word of God, Peter is saying, make good choices. Learn from your past mistakes, but you know what? Don't go digging in the garbage. Because there was a time about a year and a half later, I started to kind of go back into those old habits as a goalie. And I had this voice in the back of my head that sounded just like my goalie teacher. And it was like, Brian, don't do that. Brian, don't do that. And that's how the Word of God works. As we hide God's Word in our heart and we're rooted and grounded in what God's Word says, and we understand it and can apply it to our life, that Word keeps us from falling away from the Lord. It keeps us from making irrational and emotional decisions. Peter here talks about the fear of the Lord. I've often used an analogy of speed bumps on the side of the road. You know, nobody walks out to their car and they look at their car and they're terrified, like, I'm just so afraid of my car, I can't get in it. Most of us just take it for granted. We get in the car, we think the brakes are going to work, we think the gas pedal is going to work, and it's all good. That's faith. But as we're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, maybe you're a little tired, maybe you've driven just a little bit too long, and all of a sudden you hear those familiar sounds, brrr, 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 and all of a sudden you just kind of wake up and the adrenaline kind of starts pumping and you kind of get back on track. That is the fear of the Lord. We do not live in fear of God, but God warns us when we're getting off track and we're drifting away. And God disciplines those whom he loves. And just like children, like we disciplined our children and our grandchildren, or as we were disciplined as kids, God disciplines with the love, grace, and mercy that only he can. And so as we live rooted in the Word of God, in a healthy fear of the Lord, making non-emotional, biblically based decisions, we learn from our past mistakes. And we move forward, looking forward to the things that Christ has prepared for you as a believer in Christ Jesus. So don't look back, look forward. Learn from those mistakes, but go on with God. The next thing I'd like to bring out is in verses 17 through 22, that God reveals his love through Christ. Let that encourage you. Let that encourage you. Reading verses 17 through 22, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge a reward according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of him. There's that fear thing again. During your time as foreigners in the land, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom that he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him, Jesus, as our ransom long before the world began. But God the Father, he has now revealed Jesus to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. So as we see Christ revealed through the Father's plan of redemption, you know, there was an issue, and that issue began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled, and that's why he says this life, this empty life that we inherited from our ancestors, that points right back to the fall in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. When we inherited that, we are born with this infection of original sin that separates us from God, and every single person is born in need of a Savior like Jesus. And thank God that in his grace to an undeserving, hard-hearted people, the Father sent his one and only Son, the spotless Lamb who took away the sin of the world. And to that I say, amen. But Proverbs says several times, multiple times, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to have a healthy respect for God, not living in fear, but understanding that God is going to hold us accountable, because that's what Peter says here. Now, I need to stress that this portion of Scripture is written to those who believe in Christ Jesus. It's written to those who have called on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, those who have continued in their baptism, and those who are genuinely seeking the righteousness of God through the salvation that is offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So after you're saved, living in a healthy fear of the Lord, the freedom that Christ gives us in his salvation, we will be held accountable to it. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's really a verse that probably all of us should have circled, memorized, and highlighted, because quite frankly, it's not preached from a lot of pulpits. And the reality is that salvation is a free gift. I want to stress that with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all of my mind. There is nothing that you can do to earn salvation, but once that free gift of salvation is possessed by the person, is received through that free gift of Jesus Christ and salvation, God asks for a response. There's a parable of the talents that Jesus talked about where three men, one was given one talent, one was given two, and one was given five. The guy who had five and the guy who had two, they doubled their money, and the guy who was given one just buried it in the sand and in the dirt and didn't do anything with it. And what that means is this freedom that Christ has given you, he wants you to do something with it. He wants your life to bring others to Jesus Christ. And in Peter, in the second chapter, Peter brings this out. He says, you are to be that walking, talking billboard for Jesus Christ. You are to be declaring the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it's this remarkable scripture, and it says this. And this is to believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that's what Peter is talking about here, that each one of us will be accountable with the freedom that Christ has given us. What did we do with it? Because in this text, those people received the word of God, they believed the word of God, and they walked in that obedience. They responded to the gospel call, the saving call of the gospel of Christ. That transformation happened. God regenerated that person, and the Holy Spirit indwelt the heart and mind of that believer. And I pray that that describes every single person here. But what then? What happens after that? Ephesians tells us that we are created for good works, that we are the workmanship of God, the craftsmanship of the master builder as new creations in Christ, and that God wants to use your life to bring others to him. And so through this salvation that Christ provides so freely, God desires a response from his children. He desires a willing obedience as an act of worship to a holy God who is worthy of our praise. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be living sacrifices, presenting our body, our entire person, as an act of worship to God, not being transformed to the ways of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God to become more and more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Because ourselves, if we're really honest, we're selfish. It's about me and what I want and what I need. And so for the believer in Christ Jesus, and Paul and Peter here is speaking to those who were saved later in life, don't go back digging in the garbage. Don't go back to those old ways that Jesus saved you from. Don't walk in the selfishness that you exhibited before Christ. Don't walk in that pleasure seeking that you experienced before a believer in Christ. Don't experience those addictions that you was a part of your life before you knew Christ. Don't go digging in the garbage. Look at what Christ has done for you. Let this encourage you through the free gift of salvation to respond to Him and to live a life that is pleasing to Him, because we want to, because we love Him. And so as we kind of think about biblical priorities in our life, we are to allow the great atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to inspire and encourage us to live a life dedicated for Him, because He wants to use your life to bring others to Him. And that's a wonderful truth. The other thing I just want to stress, and if there was only one thing that in my entire length here at Calvary, however long that may be, according to God's will, if you only hear one thing, this is what I want you to hear. And it's at the end of this section of Scripture. It's in verse 22 here. If one thing can be left as a legacy for the ministry that God has called me to at Calvary Free, it's this one right here. This is my prayer every day for this congregation. It is my prayer for each one of you. It is the prayer for myself, that you would show sincere love to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you would learn through Christ and His grace to love each other deeply with all of your heart. We need each other. We are not meant to go through this life alone. A lot of times we live very individual lives, and we do not become vulnerable to each other, share personal prayer requests with people we trust, build, foster, and nurture biblical friendships as men. And I think men struggle with this maybe more than women. It's sometimes hard for guys to just really build a friendship of another brother in Christ that's going to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. But if you hear only one thing from me ever, other than the salvation of Christ Jesus, it's to love each other deeply with all of your heart. It's my sincere desire. Please don't live this life alone. We're not meant to do that. We're meant to do it in a church as a congregation. Christ has saved us and provided salvation so that we not only commune with God, but we commune with each other as the body of Christ. The final thing in verses 23 and 20 through 25 is that God seeks a response from His children. This life is short, people. We do not know when the Lord will call us home or call a loved one home. Live each day as if it was your last. Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living Word of God." And of course, he's talking about eternal life in the presence of God. But as he talks about this life on this earth, he quotes Scripture, and he says, Scripture says, "People are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that Word is the good news, the gospel of Christ that was preached to you." And so Christ's atoning sacrifice should move us to respond in the power of God's grace. And if we're honest, a lot of times we don't do that, do we? You know, our spouse tells us to take the garbage out. our spouse asks us to pick up our socks or whatever that may be, and we just kind of wince and we kind of say, no, I don't need to do that. Holy Spirit says to us, man, in the back of our mind, go do the dishes for your wife. Go learn how to do the laundry so that you can help her out. And we're like, bless God, that's woman's work. I'm not going to do that. Or women, maybe the Holy Spirit speaking, hug your husband today. Tell him you love him. Hold his hand. Appreciate him. Or grab your children. Tell them you love them. And that you desire with all of your heart that they live for God all the days of their life. Your grandchildren. I know some people are holy grandchildren here. Love them. This life is short on this earth. And I think about the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The point is that we live this day and every day as if it were our last, and we're to live it in a manner that we're going to live it for all eternity in the presence of God. Worship God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your strength this day and every day until you see him face to face. Why? Because he deserves it. He is worthy. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to come. But he did. And he did it willingly so that each one of us could be in his presence for all eternity. And so I'll leave you with this, that as God seeks a response from his children, this is the response that I challenge you with today. If you need to make anything right with anybody, maybe here or maybe someone else, just forgive that person. Holding unforgiveness can consume you. Holding unforgiveness towards someone is like drinking poison yourself and expecting the other person to suffer. It's only self-destructive. Forgive that person. Please, let it go. Secondly, pray that God would empower you to love one another as a congregation in the way that he wants. The way that his word describes. Not being selfish, putting the needs of others before yourself. And lastly, thank Jesus. Thank him for what he has done. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has given the free gift of salvation to any and all who will call on his name, and it's free. And to those who are saved, who have done that, respond in the power of his grace and live this day as if it's your last and worship him with all of your mind, heart, and strength all the days of your life. That's my challenge to you. It's a challenge to me too. May this be so. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. I thank you for how patient you are with us. Oh, Lord, we can be so stiff-necked and stubborn and hard-hearted. We can be so selfish sometimes, but Lord, in your grace and mercy, you give us so many chances through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow us everything that we need to look at our priorities in our life and to look at God's word and to see if they are in the right order that you desire. Lord, that we don't dig in the garbage. We don't go backwards. We learn from our mistakes and we go forward. Lord, that we allow the life, death, and resurrections as revealed in God's word to inspire and encourage and empower us to live in the way that you desire. And Lord, I pray in the power of your grace that we would respond. Respond in faith, motivated by love for what Christ has done. This is my prayer. May it be yours as well. I pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.